In the name of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. The September issue of Rolling Stone features an interview with Bob Dylan. He's just released a new CD that's called Tempest. And in this interview, Dylan collides with the interviewer on just about every question. Every time the interviewer asks Dylan a question, Dylan will turn the words upside down. He switches categories without warning. He will expand the meaning of the interviewer's simple question to cover all sorts of areas. And he basically challenges the interviewer's every single assumption on just about every subject, from rock and roll to God to politics, everything. It's a great interview, worth the price of the magazine. The Gospels show us that the people who encountered Jesus had the same sort of disorienting experience. And today's example is, today's story is a good example of that. Mark says, as he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And there's a lot to commend about this rich man. He runs to Jesus, so we know that he's eager. He kneels at his feet, so we know he's reverent. He asks about eternal life, so he's interested in spiritual questions. He's got a lot going for him. Jesus replies with a statement about the nature of God. "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone." Perhaps the key to understanding this odd episode is the meaning of that word good and what Jesus does with it once the man has put it out on the table. Jesus says, "No one is good but God alone." And then he says, "Well, you know the commandments," and he lists the first six of the Ten Commandments, the Old Testament law. He says, "You shall not murder, commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, love your mother and your father." And then the man responds, "Teacher, I have kept all these since my youth." So this man evidently believes himself to be firmly planted in the good person category. He understands himself to be, quote, good because he has kept the law from his youth. And he seems to believe that he is speaking to a good person, a good teacher, who has also kept the law. So here we have two good people talking about what it's like to be a good person. That's his view. The New Testament would be quite a different book if Jesus had responded to this man by saying, "You are indeed good. In fact, you are just the sort of person that I am looking for to help me further my mission here. I certainly hope that I could count on your full support." But has this man indeed kept the law from his youth? Is he indeed good? Well, Jesus pretty obviously will not accept the man's definition of the word good. Right off, he says, "No one is good but God alone." There are many places in where Jesus is in continuity with the teachings of the Old Testament. But here is one place where his teachings are discontinuous with the Old Testament. When it came to the law and what it meant to be good, Jesus sort of pulls a Bob Dylan. He changes the categories, he switches the definitions, he expands the meaning, and he raises the bar. And the clearest example of how he does this is in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says, "Well, you have heard it said," meaning The old teaching was this, but I say to you, you've heard it said, you shall not kill, but I say to you, everyone who is angry with his brother shall be liable to the council. And whoever says fool shall be liable to the fires of hell. And he says, well, you heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. He says, you've heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. So for Jesus, the thought counts. The desire and the implementation in his way of thinking are the same thing. The doing and the thinking about doing will both be judged by God. So Jesus expands the Old Testament application of the law to include even our interior lives. That's why the service opens with that prayer, unto whom all hearts are open. And if that isn't frightening, you're not getting it. So has this man kept the law from his youth? No, no one is good but God alone. And then to bring home the point even more, Jesus raises the bar impossibly high for him. He says, okay, Mr. Good Bar, go and sell everything you own and follow me. He leaves the man nowhere to hide, nowhere to turn. Except maybe something. We regularly categorize people around us as good or bad, falling into the same trap of this rich man. We do it based on exteriors, the exterior keeping of the law, the moral law or some law that we have in our own heads. And so Democrats are bad, Republicans are good, or vice versa. Liberals are good or bad, depending on your point of view. People sometimes can very clearly identify themselves, and this always comes out in premarital counseling, they can always identify themselves as, you know, the good kid or the bad kid or their place in the family based on how well they kept whatever the family rule was. And my own theory about this particular man, though you don't have to buy it, is that he was one of those babies whose parents said early off that he was a, quote, good baby, and they never stopped saying that. And so he took this definition to heart and can say with confidence, like a lot of people, well, I've pretty much been good from the start. But what is a good baby? A baby who sleeps, right? That's all it is. That's all it is. It's nothing else, just that. But these labels that we get early on, they really have a way of sticking. And I'd be surprised if in your extended family you couldn't, I mean, don't do it out loud now, but you could name, I bet, somebody who has been given the label of the bad uncle or, you know, the problem cousin, the uncle that you can't trust with money, the aunt who got the divorce, the nephew who flunked out of college, and the collective judgment of the family is that that person is bad, which gives everybody else, of course, the ability to say, and we are good, right? When I was growing up, there was a family in the neighborhood who was generally understood to be the bad family, the Brill family, and they lived just down the street and across the corner, at Shrewsbury and Cheshire Road, at that intersection. And in the lore of my family, the Brills were synonymous with bad. And there was some reason for this, because Brad Brill, I just realized all their names have B's in them, but that's... Brad Brill got drunk and drove his truck into the Weeping Willow in our front yard. And Betty Brill showed up at the bus stop in the seventh grade with Aerosmith's third album, Toys in the Attic, which was not allowed in our family. And she also had a t-shirt that said, "If it's too loud, you're too old." And I'm not exaggerating that my mom and dad would throw out at certain moments, "You're going to turn into Betty Brill." And so this week I did this because I knew the intersection, Shrewsbury and Cheshire Road. I went on Google Earth. Have you ever done this? This is wild. And I zoomed from the heights of the heavens down right to that front yard, and I looked at that house. I went around the house, and it is still, I can tell by looking, it is still a bad family. So as long as we're willing to use these categories with each other, bad and good, we're going to misunderstand Christianity. One very concrete way to live out the gospel in your family is to flat out reject those labels of good and bad. None of us can claim goodness before God. We can claim to be forgiven, and we can claim that God loves us, but we remain sinners in need of a Savior. Only God is good. Well, you know how the episode ends. The man goes away because he has great wealth. It's hard for a rich man to get into heaven, says Jesus. And the disciples ask, well, then who can be saved? They're completely deflated. How can anyone live up to this man's standards? And Jesus answers, for mortals it is impossible. But for God, all things are possible. So there is a way Jesus is pointing to for us. There's a possibility that is open for us. But first we have to see that our situation is impossible. We have to give up in the face of the law. We have to despair of being able to do everything right, to keep the law. And strangely enough, I mean, according to the story, Jesus seems perfectly willing to help us to do this. Jesus is willing to disabuse this man of his confidence in his own goodness. So he exposes it as a false hope. There's an expression in AA, the AA community, that goes, a person finds real hope by being directed away from false hope. And that's what's happening in this episode, I think. Jesus is directing the man away from a false hope. I've been reading a book by John Zee about what the church can learn from AA. And there's a story in it about a person he calls Chuck Zee. And in the story, this man is a veteran in AA, and he gets a call. He's asked to go to a penthouse apartment of a man who's called the AA hotline. And so he goes into the wealthiest section of Cleveland, and it's completely unfamiliar to him, but he finds this penthouse apartment. He goes to the very top floor, and when he enters the apartment, there's shag carpet everywhere, and he looks around, and there's windows that look out onto the city all around the apartment. Just an incredible place. And then he goes into the living room and he finds on a white leather sofa this ill-tempered man holding a martini. And the man says, "I want to kill myself." And so Chuck Z says, "Do you have a pen and paper handy?" And the man says, "Oh, you don't understand. I said, I'm about to kill myself." And Chuck says, "Yes, I hear you. Now, do you hear me? Do you have a pen and paper handy?" And so the man puts down his drink and gets up and goes off into the kitchen kind of irritated, and he finds a pen and a paper, and he comes back, and Chuck places the pen and the paper on the coffee table, and he says to the man, "If you sign all this over to me, I'll push you." And the response, according to the story, That response was so unanticipated by the drunk that it opened the door to a conversation that eventually led to his entering sobriety. I mean, it's a completely counterintuitive move. But sometimes it takes a very unexpected move to dislodge us from the false hopes that we have. And that man, the man in the gospel story and the man in the AA story, couldn't really find real hope until they had given up the false hope. And we're the same way. We have to give up the false hopes that we have, in particular in our own goodness, in order to follow Jesus. Let us pray. Lord, very gently help us to let go of our false hopes, and if we will not let go, then tear them from us. Amen.